So we've just had David and Joel just read us the Christmas story. Now I want to spend some time talking through the Christmas story. Because this Christmas story is no story like Charles Dickens or Tolkien or C.S. Lewis with the Chronicles of Narnia. These are not stories to entertain us or to just simply grab our attention. This story, the Christmas story, is true. I'm not going to say the whole thing yet. I'm not ready to eat chocolate. It's true. And so we want to reflect upon this very real thing that happened. And when we read the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, which David and Joel already read from this morning, I want to remind you from the very beginning, this is how Luke opens up this gospel account of Jesus. As he begins with the very first words, he says that he wrote down these things with eyewitnesses of people who had seen all of the things take place about Jesus' birth, his life, his miracles, his death, and his resurrection. He had actually found eyewitnesses, consulted with people who had seen and been a part of Jesus' life, so that everyone who reads the book of Luke could have certainty about the things that Luke wrote. So this isn't a fairy tale. This is something that we can believe actually happened. And so let's walk through this Christmas story, Luke chapter 2. It begins with these three words, in those days. Now, why is that important? In those days, because these were very specific days. The Christmas story is not something that happened at just some random point in history. There was a specific time in which this happened. This is not a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. In those days, this was a true story. Yeah. Good job, kids. Good job. Oh, my goodness. I'm dropping chocolate. This is not a good sign. I'm only on number one. In those days, what happened? Caesar Augustus made a decree. True story. Caesar Augustus, he was a real man. I got to preach with chocolate in my mouth. This is going to be fun. He was a real man. He was the leader of Rome 2,000 years ago. And he actually called for a census for the people all across the known world, which was the Roman land, all that Rome had overseen. He called for them to be counted. Third piece of information that we get in this story is this. Quirinius. Whose name is Quirinius? Anyone in the room? Anyone expecting a child? That's a name suggestion, just throwing it out there. Quirinius, governor of Syria. Again, this gives us historical context. When we read Luke's story, when we read the story of Jesus' birth, this was an actual man who was governor at the time over Syria. It was a true story. So what this decree meant was that no matter where you lived in the Roman world, wherever you were born, you had to travel back to that place. So picture the Niagara region. If you were born in St. Catharines, no matter where you live now, when the census was called, you'd have to travel back to St. Catharines. And there was no online registration for the census. Okay, you couldn't download the app and click a box that the government of Canada would send. You couldn't even pack into your Dodge Grand Caravan and drive over the Skyway to get to St. Catharines. Because there was no Dodge Grand Caravan 2,000 years ago, and there was no Skyway. You had to travel by foot, or if you were more well off or had some means of resources, you could travel on a donkey or a horse. It was the original horse power. Fourth is this, everyone was forced to travel to the town of their own birth. True story. These were really good chocolates, by the way. Now we get to meet the first two people in the Christmas story, Joseph and Mary. Joseph was born in Nazareth. Nazareth had a bad reputation. Okay, so if you're comparing it to the Niagara region, it's kind of like Welland. Anyone from Welland here this morning? Yes, praise the Lord. Sorry, I just needed an opportunity to drink water. No offense, Welland. Nazareth had a bad reputation. The disciples were actually shocked that Jesus, the Messiah, was considered to be from Nazareth because Nathanael asked Philip, can anything good come from Nazareth? Well, Jesus was born in Nazareth Why? Because Joseph was born in Nazareth, and because of this census that Caesar called during the time when Quirinius was the governor of Syria, they had to travel back to Nazareth, their hometown. So number five, Joseph was from Nazareth. True story. Come on, ring those bells. And within Nazareth, he went to Judea, which is called the city of David. Number six, Joseph was from the lineage of David. True story. I need a chocolate assistant to feed me up here this morning. Oh, my goodness. Now, this was significant that he was from the lineage of David, because Old Testament scripture prophesied that the Messiah who would come was, sorry, I need to swallow, was to come from the lineage of David. And this is where Joseph's family was from. So off to the city of David they went. And Luke says that Mary, who he was engaged to, went to be registered with him. So registered with Mary. He was registered with Mary. This was a true story. Mary wasn't born in Nazareth. But the custom was that when a couple was engaged, or they, as they called it, when they were betrothed, this was a legal arrangement. And so even though they were just engaged at this point, if they were to call off the wedding, cancel the arrangements, cancel the party, cancel the DJ, they would still have to go through a divorce, a legal process of divorce, because it was already considered a binding arrangement as they were engaged. And so when the census was called, the way that this worked was that you traveled to the hometown of the husband or to the betrothed. And so Mary wasn't from Nazareth, but Joseph was from Nazareth. So notice the details of the Christmas story, that Jesus, in order to be born in Nazareth, had to travel to the town of Joseph, not Mary, who was conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit without Joseph's involvement, but she needed to be engaged to Joseph in order for prophecy to be fulfilled. So off they went. This was to be fulfilled, Matthew writes. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. And so Jesus is born, verse 6 of Luke 2. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. So here we go. While they were there. While they were where? While they were there. They were in a specific place. Jesus wasn't born wherever some metaphorical message. People have tried to say that the story of Jesus is a wonderful metaphorical message that can bring us hope, that can bring us joy. No, Jesus was a real person who was born in a real place. Now, we don't know where. We often picture Jesus being born in a stable. We don't know that it was a stable. We get some hints that make people think that it was a stable that we'll get to somewhere soon. But my point is that this is a true story. You waited to ring those bells. For the birth of each of our three children, I know not only that we were in a hospital, I know not only what hospital we were in, I know each room within the hospital. All three were different rooms. And I know where we were when our three kids were born. I remember it well, the furniture, the placement. I remember the midwives coming in with a cup of juice that I thought was for my wonderful bride as she was in labor, only to discover it was for me. They said, "You need to drink this and sit down because you look like you're about to faint." I know. These were difficult days for me. Woo! I'm in trouble. Number nine, the time came and Jesus was born. We don't know what day Jesus was born on. Was it December 25th? We don't know. Probably not. We don't know. Scholars and theologians and Bible students have studied for years, and some say March, and some say June, and some say September, and I say it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter. We celebrate it on December 25th, and some people get all upset because we don't know. Well, I don't know, and I don't care. But today's the day that I celebrate the birth of Jesus. But my point is, there was an actual time when Jesus was born. There was a literal minute where you could have looked at the sundial on their wrist. Okay, they didn't have sundials on their wrist. But there was an actual minute, a second, where Jesus' baby lungs took their very first breath. What's my point? This is a true story. I'm not going to be hungry for lunch. All of you are going to be real hungry. Number 10, he was wrapped in swaddling cloths. Mary took her firstborn son, Jesus, wrapped him in swaddling cloths. This is a true story. Oh my. Laid him in a manger. True story. I shouldn't have eaten chocolate for breakfast. What's the significance of a manger? Not a normal place for a baby to be placed when they're born. This is not the nice crib or the nice, what's it called? Bassinet. The one with hydraulics that goes up and down and slides beside your nice king-size bed. This had no features. This had no camera that you could watch them from while you were in the family room watching Netflix. This had no bells and whistles. This was a manger. This was a feeding trough for animals. Most people picture it being built out of wood, but at this time in Nazareth, most the chocolate coating on the throat is very thick. Woo. Most mangers in Nazareth at this point were built from stone. And the reason that we're told that Jesus was laid in a manger was because there was no room in the inn. Now, why was there no room in the inn? Because there was a census call by Caesar Augustus during the time when Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everybody had to travel to their hometown no matter where they lived. They had to travel. And so everyone's traveling, which means all the Best Westerns are full. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All the hotels were full. There's no room for Mary and Joseph as they come. And so this was a specific place where they went, and it was a true story. I'm going to start placing the chocolate on the table here. I think my throat will not let me eat anymore at this moment in time. And between us reading, there's no room at the inn, and the mention of a manger, people think it's a stable. We don't know that it was a stable. It actually could have been a guest room in the owner's home, but we do know it was a manger. We do know that it was no fancy place for a king to be born. Number 13, the angels spoke to a group of shepherds. This is a true story. The shepherds were afraid. True story. Jesus is declared to be the Savior of the world. True story. For the angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He is a Savior. He has come to save us from our sins. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was holding in her arms the God made flesh, who would one day save her from her sins. Then a multitude of heavenly hosts appeared to praise God, because whenever God shows up, he is worthy to be praised. Amen, church? Whenever God shows up, he is worthy to be praised. Whether he shows up in seemingly small ways in yours and my life every day, or he shows up on planet Earth in the form of a baby. But he actually did. It's a true story. And the heavenly host, the multitude of angels, appeared to praise God. And they don't only praise him, but they declare peace between man and God. The heavenly host say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is a true story. See if I can make a big mountain of chocolate here. The shepherds visited baby Jesus. They didn't just rejoice at the news of the angels brought. They were filled with such joy and inspiration that they went to go and see the newborn baby for themselves. They stopped what they were doing and they traveled to go and see Jesus. This was a true story. We read this. People wondered. Curiosity was struck in the hearts of all who heard it. True story. Mary pondered. True story. She contemplated what it meant that the Savior of the world was born to her. The shepherds returned praising God, again telling everyone everywhere that they went that this was good news. This was something to celebrate. This was something for us to throw a party for. Some people don't understand why we throw such a party on Christmas. And people accuse the church of just partaking in all the worldly celebrations. I tell you, Jesus' birth on planet Earth is worth celebrating. He's worth throwing a party for. He's worth us having our families over for dinner and desserts. And he's worthy of eating 24 pieces of chocolate during a sermon. Then what happens next is on the eighth day, as was the custom, Jesus is circumcised. True story. And after he was circumcised, what was the custom was that he would be given a name. True story. And the angel Gabriel told Joseph when he appeared to him, he says this, we read this in Matthew, she will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I didn't quite get to eat all the chocolate. True story. I got a pile here. I wanted to, but I don't think I could speak if I kept pouring chocolate down my throat. But my point can still be made. Chocolate was actually really good. I enjoyed it. I hope you enjoyed me enjoying it as much as I enjoyed me enjoying it. But why did I do that? Here's what I want to say. I want to say that after I fill my mouth and my stomach with the sweet chocolate afterwards, you know what I feel afterwards? I feel full. I feel satisfied. But you know what's going to happen? A little bit later, I'm going to get hungry again. Probably going to want a little bit more chocolate at some point today. Because this, no matter how sweet it is, will not satisfy me the way that I hoped it would. You know, when you sit down to a nice dinner or a nice piece of pie and you think, this is going to be so good. And it is. And then you eat it and it's gone. And all that hope of fulfillment is gone. See, here's what happens every Christmas. If you're anything like me, you set up a tree in your house, you maybe put on lights on the outside of your house, you decorate, you get things ready for your kids if you've got young kids at home, and you fill stockings and you wrap gifts, and you have all of these traditions that we long for and look forward to and we celebrate. But do you know what happens after Christmas? The tree comes down and the decorations go away. And all the meals that we had are gone, and the home feels a little bit more empty than it did before. And all of the presents that you bought and all of the stuff that you had, there's joy and excitement in it, but it's not a lasting joy. Eventually, the toys and the games and whatever you get gets dusty and old, and now you want something new. I recently heard it said like this, the promise of a kingdom without a king will always disappoint us. And the promise of Christmas without Christ will always disappoint us. In a similar way, if we were to celebrate Christmas for family and for food and for just a jolly old good time, can I tell you at the end of it, it's not going to satisfy us. And it's going to leave us longing for more. And what we need to set our sights upon is Jesus, who will satisfy us in every way. I've heard it said like this, if what we needed was knowledge, God would have sent us a professor. If what we needed was resources, God would have sent us a financial planner. If we needed pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But what we needed was the forgiveness of our sins, and so he sent us a savior. God became a man so that man could be with God. And here's what we need is a new heart. We need a new heart. Each and every one of us need a new heart. And at Christmas time, often what we look for is a facelift. We look for the frills. We look for new clothes and a new hairstyle and something new in the house. But what we really need is a new heart. And that new heart comes through the person of Jesus, who was born into this world to save you and me from our sins. I want to call the worship team to come on up as we head towards the end of our time together this morning. And I want to just remind us today that our true need is a touch from God that no matter how many times you've experienced it, if you've given your life to the Lord when you were a young child or just recently, you could receive a fresh touch from the Lord today. Because we believe that Christmas is not just something that celebrates His first coming, but we believe Christmas is something that gets us ready for His second coming. That we are longing and looking towards a day when Jesus will return to take His church home. And I tell you, no matter what feast you have in store today, there's going to be a better feast in heaven as we look towards Jesus coming to take us home. And all of this, ladies and gentlemen, is a true story. Would you stand and let me pray before we sing one more song together this morning? God in heaven, we thank You for the gift of Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that You came to save us. And Lord, I pray that You would remind every person in this room that You came to save me. I want to encourage you to take this time to get real personal. That Jesus didn't just come to save the person beside you. He didn't just come to save the most devout, faithful, righteous person in your family. He came to save you. And Lord Jesus, we thank You today that we can be here to celebrate Your birth and to look towards Your return. And Lord, we declare with our own lips, Lord Jesus, that You are our Savior. And so thank You for saving us. Thank You for giving us peace on earth, not peace in the earth. That is not a promise of peace for no more war and no more conflict and no more hardship. That is a promise of peace between man and God. So Lord, we thank You that we have peace with You today because of the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we celebrate that right now. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.